17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith,
hang on, say, sorry. Love, endurance. What are you doing? What's going on? No, you knew the deal. We don't read the Bible in English. Sorry, could I get one of the ushers, please? Jeff, can you get this guy out of here? He knows the deal. Thanks. I'm really sorry about that, church. Charles, thank you.
Epistola Pauli Apostoli, Timotheum Secunda, Capitulum Tertium, versus Decem ad Septem Decem. Tu autem ad secutus est meam doctrinam, institutionem, propositum, fidem, longanimitatem, delectionem, patientiam, persecutiones, passiones, qualia mihi facta sunt Antiochiae, Iconii et Lystris, qualis persecutiones sustinui, et ex omnibus me eripuit dominus. Et omnes qui volunt pie vivere in Christo Jesu persecutionem patientur. Mali autem homines et seductores proficient in peius, errantes et in errorum mitentes. Tu veri permane in his quae didicisti, et credita sunt tibi. Sciens are quo didicarus, et quia ab infantia sacras literas nosti, quae te possint instruere ad salutem per fidem quae est in Christo Jesu. Omni scriptura divinitas inspirata, et utilis ad docendum, ad arguendum, ad corrigendum, et erudiendum in justitia. Ut perfectus sit homo Dei, ad omne opus bonum instructus. Verbum Domini.
Actually, it's not funny. It's not, because in the 16th century, they only had the Bible in English. Sorry, in Latin. That's funny. The Bible in Latin. And not just the Bible reading in Latin, the whole service in Latin. And you and me, didn't understand the word of Latin. We don't understand the word of Latin. So how are we going to find out about God? How are we going to find out about Jesus? How are we going to find out about ourselves and our world and living rightfully for God? Imagine a church service in a language you don't understand, Latin. And imagine you could be arrested and burnt alive for trying to teach your children in English the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed, which you've just said. Or the Ten Commandments. Mistress Lansdale, in 1519, 2 years after Luther nailed the theses to the door, she was burned alive with five others simply because she wanted to teach her children in English the Lord's Prayer. Imagine it. Imagine you go to church and all you hear is this language of a dead group of people, the Roman Empire, in Latin. And you no longer speak Latin. No one speaks Latin except the clergy. And you know what? Even in my time, the Roman Catholic Church stopped doing its communion services in Latin in 1965, way beyond the 16th century, in words that people didn't understand. Why was it that the church was so against the Bible being in the language of the vernacular, of the people? Because it says only those who are trained can understand. Only those who are trained in the way of faith, the rule of faith, which in the end can and did lead to corruption of power and theology. Because way back in the beginning, there was only one church, the Catholic Church, the Universal Church, and it was based in Rome. And rightly, after Constantine, the emperor of Rome, became a Christian, church and state were linked. And so they rightly asked Jerome in 1405 to go and translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into the language of the people, Latin. And so Jerome finished the Vulgate. But it became the Bible, the one Bible, the only language of the Bible for over 1,100 years. That meant that the world changed but the translation of the Bible didn't. Kingdoms changed, Rome disappeared, but the translation of the Bible didn't. And early in 1400s, in England, the Bible is banned, which is why we arrested Cy for reading the Bible in English. The clergy, the church, are trying to keep the power of interpretation. They're trying to keep the scriptures to themselves and say they are the only ones who can interpret. Have a look at these from Catholic.com. Go to the next slide, thanks. Protestants claim that the Bible is the only rule of faith, meaning that it contains all of the materials one needs for theology, and that this material is sufficiently clear that one doesn't need apostolic tradition or the church's magisterium, teaching authority, to help one understand it. In the Protestant view, the whole of the Christian truth is found within the Bible's pages. Anything extraneous to the Bible is simply non-authoritative, unnecessary or wrong, and may well hinder one in coming to God. And we want to say yes to that, don't we? Catholics, on the other hand, recognise that the Bible does not endorse this view, and in fact, it is repudiated in Scripture, which we see is not true. The true rule of faith, as expressed in the Bible itself, is Scripture plus apostolic tradition, as manifested in the living teaching authority of the Catholic Church, to which were entrusted the oral teachings of Jesus and the apostles, along with the authority to interpret Scripture correctly. What I was saying is that reason, Scripture, and tradition and experience are all on the one level. So you need to understand them all to understand the Scriptures. Because we as Christians, Protestant Christians, want to say, no, the Bible sits over reason and tradition and experience. The Bible helps us interpret tradition, reason, and experience to see whether this is the true Word of God. And here's a good diagram. Holy tradition, Roman Catholic side. Holy Spirit is the magisterium, the bishops and the popes to interpret Scripture. Whereas we want to say the Bible alone is the way we interpret Scripture and interpret tradition. We interpret tradition because each and every one of us has the Holy Spirit. And we trust the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, which means we need the Word of God in the language of the people of God. That is, for us, here in an English-speaking church, English, and for Putonghua speakers, in simplified Chinese, and if you're a Cantonese speaker, in traditional Chinese. The Bible alone. See, the problem is you lose control if everyone can interpret. But isn't that what we want? Everyone to read the Bible and interpret it and apply it to their own life? Henry VIII, at the end of his reign, said, even a potboy could have an opinion on the Bible. And we want to say, yes, wouldn't that be good? The potboy is the guy who took your empty beer tankard after you'd been in the tavern and had a drink. Even he could have an opinion on the Bible. And so, because the church wanted to keep the power, they banned the English language Bible. But imagine not being able to hear God's word as it's read to you, or you read it and say, I know what I need to do, because you can't understand it. I mean, what would a growth group be like? It'd only be a lecture for the person who was trained in the rule of faith. Because you couldn't say, where is that in the Bible? Because you don't know what the Bible says. And so our reformers, Luther, we talked about 2 weeks ago, he translates the Bible into German because he's German. Calvin, who we looked at last week, he writes in French because he's a French speaker. And today our hero of faith is Tyndale, William Tyndale, who dedicated his life to putting the Bible in a language that we English speakers understand, that is English. Paul wrote to Timothy in a language that Timothy understood and that the church understood, so that Timothy and the church may understand how to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to ask Cy to come back up and read in English with a promise that he will never be arrested today. Because you know what, this is his first time of reading us out of church and he got arrested for it. Wow. This time you won't. So I come and read God's word in English.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
And you can be thankful, can't you? Because it's so much clearer than when Charles read it. Not that size, better than reading it in Charles, but that it's in English, a language you understand. You know now what to do or how to be encouraged, right? And that's why Tyndale spent his life, sadly a short life, but he became the father of the English Bible. And it was short because he was translating the Bible into English. He was a bright man. He had his master's degree by the age of 21. Most of us start university or get close to finishing university by the 21. He's got a master's degree. 8 languages he knew very well: Greek, Hebrew, Latin, Spanish, French, Italian, German, and English. He was trained as a priest, as a pastor. But after his time in university, he goes to be a tutor at St. John Walsh's home, north of Bath in England. There he meets many of the local clergy who have no idea about the Bible. Why? Because they don't know Latin either. They know how to say the words, but they don't understand it. And he gets angry with one cleric at one particular time and says this to that cleric: "If God spares me my life for a few years, I will enable the boy who drives the plough to know more of the Scriptures than you do." Someone who's uneducated simply because he hears the word of God in a language he understands and then applies it to his life. As opposed to hearing the Bible and you don't understand it and you don't want to apply it because you don't know what you're supposed to do. And so William Tyndale dedicated his life and his translations to write for not academics, but people who could drive the plough. Anybody and everybody. He goes to the bishop in London, because you would think the church would support you in helping the Bible to be distributed. In 1523, he goes to the Bishop of London, Bishop Cuthbert Tunstall, and asks for permission. What do you think Tunstall would say? Yes. He said, no. In fact, I'm going to arrest you. And Tyndale has to flee. Flee England and goes to Europe. Like most people, they go to Germany first, because Luther's there translating the Bible into German. And he starts his translation of the New Testament in English there in Germany, but ends up continuing that translation in Antwerp in Belgium, just a short boat trip across from England through the Channel. And there he prints Bibles, 3,000 Bibles, after translating from the Greek and the Greek, because he's doing the New Testament, 3,000. And they're smuggled into England in bales of hay, bales of clothing, ripped out individual pages and hidden inside other books. Now, this is Bibles into England. In my lifetime, I remember praying for Bibles to go into Russia, communist USSR, and in communist China. Here are Bibles into England, printed on the Gutenberg Press. Remember that? Had a replica up there in the Inspired exhibit last year. Brilliant. God timed it so the press was there at the right time as the translations were happening so that the Bibles could be distributed. 3,000 copies out into hands. But the Bishop of London gathered them, because those who had them were going to be fined or thrown into prison. And he burnt the Bibles. Burnt the Bibles. This isn't Tyndale's Bible, it's a good news. Now imagine that. I mean, it's bad enough burning human books that written by human authors. Here is the church burning Bibles. not only was the Bishop of London against the whole thing, but and this is what he said, many children of iniquity, maintainers of a Luther's sect, blinded through extreme wickedness, wandering from the way of truth and the Catholic faith, is what they've done. Craftily, they've translated the New Testament into our English tongue. Terrible, isn't it? Intermingling it there within with heretical articles, of which translation there are many books imprinted, some with glosses and some without, containing in the English tongue that pestiferous and most pernicious poison. The Bible is a poison, is what he's saying, dispersed throughout all our dioceses of London in great number. And Thomas More, the Lord High Chancellor, he said about Tyndale's work, not worthy to be called Christ's testament, but either Tyndale's own testament or the testament of his master, the Antichrist. These aren't non-Christians saying this about the Bible in English. These are the leaders of God's people who want to keep the word of God from the people of God. As in Paul's day, it was difficult. As in Tyndale's day, it was difficult that all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Have a look. Look at verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. I think the Bishop of London and the Lord High Chancellor were acting like the Antichrist, keeping the word of God from the people of God. That's sad, isn't it? That's deceivers going from bad to worse. But what about now? Even our church leaders, not here at St. Andrew's, we thank God, but they're not saying what the Bible says. They're not willing to stand up for what the Bible says. They just want to be acceptable by community in areas like euthanasia, cloning, abortion, like who ought to be married, creation and science, tolerantism, and those words that Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. What about us? Are we going to stand up for the truth of the word of God in our world where it will be difficult, where we will face persecution? Thankfully, not like Mary who was burnt because she had the English translation of the Lord's Prayer or Tyndale, but we will lose face. We may lose friends even as we disagree with what our world says because we want to say this is what God says because that's what's in his word. And so if we're to do that, we're to follow models of courage, as you see in verse 10. You know very well about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, the Lord rescued me from them all. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. It's not only for us, it's for our kids. That's why we have Kids Zone and youth teaching the Bible, the Word of God to the people of God in age-appropriate learning. Because we want you to know the Word of God, which helps interpret reason and your experience and tradition and says this is what God wants, even though it's going to be difficult. After the burning of the Bibles, there's often a number of other burnings. This time, the Archbishop of Canterbury joins in and he decides, well, I'm going to buy the Bibles, that way people will give them to me, and then we can burn them. And so when the Bishop of London, the same guy, Tunstall, goes to Antwerp, where Tyndale's hiding, a guy called Packington says, I volunteer, I'll get as many Bibles as I know here in Antwerp, and there are many English Bibles, and you buy them from me, and then you can burn them. But I'm asking a high price. Nonetheless, the Bishop of London agreed. Unknowns to the Bishop of London, Packington was actually working and a good friend of Tyndale. And Tyndale had some debts because the cost that he made, said for the Bibles actually didn't cover the cost of printing. So he had some debts. But with this inflated price of the first edition. He could pay for changes, because there were some spelling errors, and he could pay for even more Bibles to be printed. So his enemy was actually helping him out. And so in 1534 and 1536, second and third editions of his Bible. Here's a picture of one, a real live one. See how small they are. And they've got pictures to help people understand. These are New Testaments. And you could smuggle them and hide them. How sad it is that these people who are willing to give up their life to read their Bibles, the very same Bibles that we have in our hands or on our phones or wherever we've got our Bibles. And how many of you brought Bibles today? You might have brought your phones. But we've got them, but we don't read them. How we ought to read, right? People were willing to die. People were willing to learn English, as in to read English, so they could read the Bible in the language that they understand. And we understand it and we don't read it. To our shame. So, the Bible's burnt. But editions are going out. 1536, the third edition. Sadly, though, Tyndale's caught. A friend gives him up. Henry Phillips. A man, in the end, who had a gambling debt himself. And so the way to get money was to sell his friend. Reminding us of Judas selling Jesus for money as well. A friend. He's arrested, held in prison for 18 months in a dark, damp prison in Europe, and then tried for heresy, found guilty because he followed Luther's teaching, faith alone, grace alone, Bible alone. He had holy oil scraped from him because he was ordained as a priest, but they scraped it not with their fingers but with a piece of glass. He's offered communion but then withdrawn because he's given up the true faith. He's strangled, and then his body burnt. He was lucky. He wasn't a priest. He wouldn't have been strangled first. He would have just been burnt alive. And as he's burnt alive, before he's strangled, he prays this prayer, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. As in life, as in faith, as in promised in Paul's letter to Timothy, so he dies. Wanting people to know the Bible, because the Bible alone is the way we know about salvation. And in Westminster Abbey are these words on a plaque to William Tyndale. They're William Tyndale's words. Just the next slide. There is none other way into the kingdom of life than through persecution and suffering and pain and of the very death after the example of Christ. The father of the English Bible, William Tyndale, so that we could read the Bible in English too. The Bible is understandable when it's in the language that you understand, doesn't it? And it changes lives. I mean, look at your Connect bulletin. Just Latin. It doesn't change any of my life. I can kind of see where the word Christo probably means Christ. But that's it. How am I going to learn in a language that I don't understand? But here we have in the Bible a word, a language that we do understand. And it speaks about itself. Remember Al, 2 weeks ago, talking about how the Bible is dynamite? It changes lives. Explodes lives. I wasn't a Christian. But now I am because of the words of the Bible. As I heard the Bible taught, I thought, yes, that's true. And I need to change. I knew a man who was given a Bible in his language. He was Laotian from Laos. He thought, oh, thin pages. I could rip a page off. I could put tobacco in and smoke it. And so he did through the New Testament. And so he went back to his friend who he got the Bible and said, can I have another one? His friend said, you're not supposed to smoke it. You're supposed to read it. And he did. And now he's delivering Bibles to people in his country, in a language that they understand. I don't know whether he smokes or not. He certainly doesn't smoke the New Testament. And another man who was a pickpocket, and he was from Brazil, and he stole what he thought was a wallet But in the end was a pocket Bible. He went to his hideout, he saw it, no money in it, threw it aside. But that night he couldn't sleep. And so he picked up the Bible, and there it was in Portuguese. And so he stopped thieving now. He's a Christian. He's been changed by the Word of God. How's the Word of God changed your life? How's it continuing to change your life? Because the whole Word of God is, sorry, the whole Bible is the Word of God. From infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is why we say Bible alone, because of what the Bible is. The origin of the Bible, it's the first verse, it's God-breathed. This is God's word. As we hear it, as we read it, we're hearing God speak to us. Much more clearly than a sermon, much more clearly than a song, much more clearly than our service. So here are the word of God. Although our service and our songs and our sermons contain the word of God. Here is the story from Genesis to Revelation. Yes, written by many human authors, but God uses the human authors to tell his story from beginning to end. And so that's why it does have one continuous story. For those of you who are studying Introduction to the Bible. Genesis to Revelation. One author, God speaking to his people. In various times, various places, various cultural conditions. That's the origin. Secondly, the purpose of the Bible. That is, we might know, not history or science or physics or interior design or anything like that. It's so that we might know what? Salvation. It's a handbook for salvation. It's focusing not on any salvation, but the one way of salvation. Notice Jesus, salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, because he is God's way of salvation. And so it's a handbook. And New Testament and Old Testament is all about Jesus and God's promise being fulfilled. So we've seen the origin of the Bible, the purpose of the Bible. Next, the outcome of the Bible. Why do we have it? Why do we have it in a language we understand? So we might change our lives. They might change our thinking. It's about changing our creed and our conduct, about changing our doctrine and our deeds. It's not a textbook, like a mathematics textbook. I didn't like maths. Or an email or a short tweet. It's not a little WhatsApp message or a Facebook message. It's a love letter from God. Quite thick, because many people of God's many time and cultural differences of people of God. And that's why it's helpful for us to know as the people of God here in 2017. But we don't just read it. We're to meditate on it, to think about it, to contemplate it, to discuss it, to say to Ian when he preaches, where in the Bible is this? It's about changing our life and our thinking. It's about teaching us, you'll notice. It teaches us. That means we learn and we relearn and we learn again. We're always learning. The older I get, the more I'm learning. The Bible teaches us. Because it speaks to us at different times, doesn't it? Say when you're single, the Bible will say certain things, and then when you're married, it'll say slightly different things in terms of because you're now married. Or now you become a parent. Or now you're a boss or a worker, or you become the president or the chief executive officer. The God's word teaches us, because at different life stages we need to learn different things. The Bible rebukes us too. It says, didn't get it right there, not right there. It challenges us. It challenges our tradition, our reason, our thinking, our society. It challenges us into action, because it doesn't just teach or rebuke, it also corrects us. It says, wrong, but this is the right way. Let's do it this way. It points where we've gone wrong and says, this is where we're going right. And that means in between that is the forgiveness. You did get it wrong, but I forgive you. So let's try again. rather than saying, you're just wrong, you're hopeless. No, God says, I forgive you. Let's us work on this again. It's about teaching, rebuking, correcting, and notice then training in righteousness. Training. It's not just one off. It's not like I know it. I've got to learn it. If I'm practicing for my soccer tournament, then I've got to train. If I'm practicing for test, I've got to train. Training in righteousness, right living. It's about developing habits and working on them. And today is International Bible Day. The Christians have said, let's declare this day a day where we recognize the Bible as the Word of God that ought to change our life. That means we need to spend time reading it individually or as a group. So please join a growth group or as a big church. That's why we as a church have, as one of our five values, teaching the Bible, loving Jesus, teaching the Bible, building community, sharing the gospel, and loving Jesus. We teach the Bible so we can develop the habits, the training in righteousness. Are you doing that? Are you developing daily Bible reading habit? This is what I do. You look to a passage of Scripture, and I look kind of sequentially through a book of the Bible. Say, so what is this passage saying to me about God or Jesus or my world? And what is this passage saying about me and how I need to respond about God or the world? And then asking God to help me to pray. It's that simple. What does it say about God or my world? What does it say about me? And asking God to help me. A daily thing, a simple thing. But again, hearing God's word so we may be trained in righteousness. Notice then too the sufficiency of Scripture. Does it equip us? Yes. It doesn't just equip us a little bit. It equips us thoroughly. Is it for just one or two good works or a few? No, it's for every good work. If you remember last week, Ephesians 2, God's prepared good works in advance for us to do, and the Bible is here to help us do those good works in a way that pleases God and is good for our community and ourselves and our lives. That's why we have Bible alone. That's why we teach the Bible and study the Bible. That's why the Bible ought to change our lives. Has it changed yours? How is it changing yours? Let me tell you just a little bit today about what this week. We're looking at gifts in our growth group. And I had to do an act of mercy during the week. Someone, a stranger who doesn't come to church, came and asked for money. And then I had another person come. And I thought, oh, not another one. And I read the Bible, which says, when you're doing acts of mercy, do it cheerfully. I was rebuked. Asked for forgiveness. I was trained to do it the right way. That is, cheerfully. As God had been gracious and merciful to me, I ought to be gracious and merciful to others. That's how I've been changed this week, by my reading of the Word. How about you? This is an idea that changed the world. A Bible in a language and Bible alone. As the Bible is banned in many places. Just think about it. Why are they banning the Bible? Why does North Korea say your life for your Bible? Why does the Maldives not have a Bible in its own language? Because it's not allowed. Why are you arrested if you have a Bible in the Maldives? Because it's dangerous. Why are you not allowed to carry an Arabic Bible in Morocco? Because it's dangerous. Why in Malaysia have the government banned the word Allah in Malay? Even though Christians have been using the word Allah before Islam ever started, it's because they don't want Muslims reading the Bible and becoming Christians. It's why North Korea and other Islamic states don't want the Bible read in their language, because it's a dangerous book. It's like dynamite. It changes your life. As Tyndale died, he prayed, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. And 3 years later, that same king, Henry VIII, enabled a Bible in English. 90% of that Bible is William Tyndale's work. It didn't have William Tyndale's name on the Bible. It was called Thomas Matthew Bible. It was a pseudonym, a made-up name, hiding the fact that that Tyndale was a heretic, and you can't unheretic someone, because otherwise that looks like you're an idiot when you were the one who put him to death. So it was called Thomas Bible, but 90% was Matthew with William Tyndale, and in between the Old Testament and the New Testament are these initials, W.T., William Tyndale. His work on the English language Bible changed English language forever because it put it together in writing. Phrases that we now use, like blessed are the peacemakers, come from William Tyndale. He affected the English language far more than Shakespeare ever did and Bunyan. And not only did he affect the English language, but he affected the English culture and people. And wherever the empire spread, so did the gospel. And I, as an Australian, I am my Christian heritage from William Tyndale's work, because as England came to colonise Australia, so did the gospel. As England, Britain came to Hong Kong, they brought the gospel. The idea has changed the world. Is it changing you? Now, at the bottom of Connect, you'll see a Bible app for adults and for children, and three organisations which work hard at translating and printing Bibles in the language of the people. Wycliffe Bible Society and SIL, Summer Institute for Linguistics, here in Hong Kong. Support them. Pray for them. And pray that you will read God's word and it will change your life. Well, let's do that now. Let's spend a moment here on this Bible Sunday saying thank you to God. You privately, saying thank you for your word, and praying that it will change your life, and then I'll close our time in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word in a language that we understand. Thank you for your word published throughout the world in languages of the people of God, in their language of heart. So thank you for this gift on this Bible Sunday. Thank you for organisations and people who have spent time translating. Of course, Hebrew and Greek is hard, but English or Chinese is what we love. And Lord, help us to understand that it's your love letter about salvation to us, so that we might read it, inwardly digest, and live it out. And we do pray for our church leaders that they would do that too, including myself. In Jesus' name we pray for his glory's sake. Amen. Thanks, friends.